you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the sermon bumper. That's not just a way to clear the stage. There's a lot of theology that is in that bumper. Josh's brother Jared put that together for us, customized that out of scriptures that we're studying in the book of Ephesians. If you didn't notice, there is a heart monitor that is flatlined at the very beginning. That is a picture of what we learn in Ephesians, that we were born in this world spiritually dead. But through Christ, He offers us life abundantly and eternally. We can be alive in Christ. We can also be dead spiritually. And so we are being challenged by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit on what it means to be alive in our faith. He has already begun, just in a few short verses, to unpack so many deep theological truths that most people don't believe. That's why he had to remind them and to teach them. One of those is he reminds us that we are blessed. Now, I don't know if you're feeling blessed or not this morning, but the fact is, according to Scripture, you're blessed. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and just confess it and say, I am blessed. Say it. Just confess that. Say it to somebody. I am blessed. Are you faking it or are you making it? That was flat. That was flat out there. All right? I pray that you come to realize what the Apostle Paul was teaching. We're blessed. Now, here's the sad thing. We can use that phrase that we use often. You can say, man, I'm blessed. I got blessed today. Somebody buys you lunch somehow today, and you walk out and say, man, I got blessed today. Somebody bought my lunch. Were you really blessed? Are our blessings in this world? Well, the sad thing is we can go around all day long feeling blessed, saying we're blessed, and miss out on the blessed life. Just because you say it or just because you read it doesn't mean you're experiencing the blessed life. And so Paul had to teach them. There was a story of a multi-millionaire, a very eccentric old man who in his whole lifetime had built up a huge fortune, but he died with no wife and no children. He had many other relatives out there and surviving nieces and nephews. And so his lawyer, lifelong lawyer, sent out a letter to as many of the relatives as he could to let them know that there would be a reading of the will. Now, all these relatives were scattered. None of them ever paid any attention. They knew they had this wealthy, wealthy, distant uncle, but they didn't really care much about him. They never showed him any attention. But when they heard that he had died, all of a sudden, family mattered. They got the letter that there would be a reading of the will, and they all of a sudden got certainly interested in the estate. The letter was sent out by the lawyer stating that on April 1st of that year, they could gather in his office, and he would read to them the wishes and the last testament of their uncle. Well, that day came, and they all gathered together. They were there in the lawyer's office. The office was filled with excitement and anticipation. Each one of them wondering, I wonder how I'm going to get blessed today by old uncle. And as they sat there, they had to do a roll call, and the lawyer called off the names of those who were qualified relatives that could actually participate in the reading of the will. They all answered present, and they began the proceedings. The lawyer opened up the will, and he read it word by word, starting here. Everyone was anticipating how they would be blessed beyond all measure. And the lawyer began to read. I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, want each and every one of my surviving relatives to know the following. I have spent it all. And that was it. And they all went home rather disappointed. Now, that's a crazy story. What lessons can be learned from that? Well, how sad is that, that they were hoping to inherit what they didn't deserve and what they hadn't earned? They didn't care about the uncle as long as he was alive, but if there was something in it for them, then they showed up hoping to get something they didn't deserve. What can we learn from a silly story like that when it comes to blessing? They thought their blessing would be found in an inheritance here on earth. And so many times, we are looking to the wrong things to be our blessings and not realize what it really means to be blessed. The lesson for us to learn here today as the body of Christ is we know that we don't deserve anything. But I hope the only time you don't pay attention to God is when you want something from God. I hope the only time God gets your attention is not when you're hurting or whatever. I hope God would get our attention every single day because He is our Heavenly Father. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And we have a daily walk with Him. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is this. Jesus didn't hold it all and hoard it all. And Jesus didn't spend it all. But you know what the gospel tells us? Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for my sin that I couldn't pay, that I could never, ever cover up and make right with a holy God. Jesus did that for me, and that's why I'm blessed. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 1, remember that. Remember that reality of where your blessings are, because Paul has to constantly remind us. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you're just joining us today, we've been in this for about 6 weeks. You haven't missed much. We've only gotten to verse 3, all right? Let's dig in there. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Who is what? I know we got some folks traveling for fall break, but you're going to have to fill in the gap, all right? You get to participate. And if you're visiting, it is safe to talk in church at PCBC, all right? God has what? Blessed us. God has blessed us. Now, you can put a period there. Paul doesn't. Don't put a period there. Look and see what it means to be blessed by God. He goes on to say, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He puts that word in there because it's so easy to get caught up in what most people see as blessings. Blessings for most people are something good that happens to me in my lifetime. And what he wanted them to see is blessings are bigger than that. They come from God, and they're beyond this realm, the physical realm. That real blessings are found in the heavenly places. Look at it there at the end of verse 3. For he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to look at this next chart up on the screen, and this is a timeline when the book of Ephesians was written. If you look to the very left, you'll see when Paul was converted in 33 A.D., Now, if you know Paul's story, he was a very religious man. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. And in that, Paul thought he was a blessed man. Matter of fact, in his testimony, he said, man, I had everything. Everybody knew my name. I had position. I had power. I had money and had everything I could ever want. But there was an emptiness in his heart. It was on the road to Damascus that he was saved and blessed. God got a hold of him, and God showed him who he was and who Christ was, and he became blessed in Christ. And from 33 A.D. all the way, follow the timeline, at the very end is 70 A.D. when Jerusalem would be destroyed. What they thought could never, ever happen actually happened, and it was only going to be almost 40 years after Paul's conversion. And so for the next three decades, all the way to about 61, 63 A.D., we find Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon being written. And I also want you to notice the date right above. It was in 67 A.D. that Paul would take his last breath. So as we're reading the book of Ephesians, what we're reading is much of what the Holy Spirit has been teaching Paul the majority of his new life in Christ. For decades, God has been teaching him these things that we need to be taught and we need to be learned, that we need to learn. And so as we dig in, I don't want you to see this as another book to study out of the Bible. I don't want you to just see this as words on a page. I want you to see the power of the message. That this was basically part of the last will and testament that Paul was able to bring to the little seas in this region. And so we learn deep and great truths that we struggle with in our flesh. Matter of fact, as we've been, that's why we're only in verse 3. It's taken us weeks to unpack what's only been told in three short verses. First thing he does is he reminds them, you are the saints. You are the saints. We started there, and it's hard for us to wake up and believe I'm a saint. We look in the mirror and we realize I ain't no saint. I'm not perfect. I've fallen short of the glory of God. That's every one of us in this room. So how can I be a saint? Well, the Bible declares God made you a new person in Christ. You ain't a sinner anymore. You are now a saint of God, one of the children of God being conformed into his image. He also says that we're faithful in Christ. I don't think many of us would hold up our hand and say, I'm probably the most faithful person here. We don't feel faithful at times. We don't walk by faith at times. We struggle in our faith. But he reminds them, you are the saints of God, faithful in Christ. He's reminding them what they don't believe. He reminds them that we also are objects of God's grace and the peace of God. And then here in verse 3, he reminds them that you are blessed of God. Take a look at it. Go back. Notice he points out where that blessing resides. He says he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. Again, he's reminded them, if you're looking into this realm, this physical realm, if you're trying to get blessed down here, you're never going to be blessed. Oh, you might have some good things happen. You might have some exciting experiences. We might call that blessings. I'd call them little b blessings. But real blessings are not found in this realm. We were not created just for this lifetime. God created us for all of eternity and to experience the blessings of God in the heavenly places. Now, there's another thing that you need to see there. Notice he says heavenly places. Our blessings are more than just going to heaven someday. Unfortunately, if you grew up in a Baptist church, that's all they ever seem to talk about. If you die today, do you know you go to heaven? As if that's the final destination, that's the final thing, that's the big ultimate blessing. That is a blessing, but Paul says we have multiple blessings, plural, in the heavenly places. Is that singular or is that plural? I know you're on fall break, but go ahead. Pretend you're at school. Singular or plural? Plural. Multiple. Heavenly places. We only think of one place, that dwelling place God has built for me, in a place called heaven. And Paul says, you are blessed in the heavenly places. What in the world are the heavenly places? Well, Bible scholars trying to explain that have simply said it simply encompasses the entire supernatural realm of God. Everything outside of this physical realm, all that exists and all that is God. And we are joint heirs with Christ in the heavenly places. Scripture tells us that in Christ we have dual citizenship. We have citizenship here in this earth, in the physical realm. And the Bible says we have citizenship in the heavenlies. Hold your place in Ephesians. Let's unpack this for a moment. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Your dual citizenship. Now, citizenship is determined by your birthplace. Where you are born, you become a citizen of that country. Why do we have dual citizenship? Because I was born in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And as I was born in this nation, I became an American citizen. That's my citizenship. But then on October 18th, 1981, something radical happened in my life. God revealed His grace to me, and God saved me on that day. And on that day, the Bible says I was born again a second time, a second birth. It wasn't because I joined a church or got baptized. It's because I gave an empty, dead, sinful life to God. I was born a second time. Christ came to live in me, and now I was a new creation. I had a heavenly Father, and I was a child of God. I became a saint. That was my second birthday. And just like I became an American citizen when I was born on this place, when I was born spiritually, I became a citizen of the heavenly places. Most Christians don't ever think about that. Most Christians think, oh, I hope I get to heaven someday. Man, through Jesus, I've got eternal life and I'll be in heaven someday. No, the Bible says you're already blessed in the heavenly places. And that one day we'll understand what that means even more and more and more. But look at Philippians 3, verse 18. Paul said, there are many of whom I've told you and now tell you weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You can't be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven if you ignore the cross. If you've never experienced why a cross and who hung on that cross and what that means for your life, you are not a citizen of this kingdom. He said, I've told you there are many people who ignore the cross. They're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, Because they set their minds on what? Earthly things. They get caught up thinking that earthly things are where I find my blessing. That there's something in this world that I can experience, that I can acquire, that I can do, that will bring me joy, happiness, and blessing. And I'll tell you, there's some cool things that can happen in a lifetime. There's some great experiences that you can have, and we call those blessings little bees. But there's a bigger blessing that God wants for your life way beyond this lifetime. You were not just made for a short little time on this planet. God created you for all of eternity. So very few people ever find the blessed life. You'll never find it here on earth, but you can find it beyond this earth. Look at it, verse 20. He then reminds me, he says, know this, for our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. Our citizenship is heaven. How did we become citizens of heaven? Because I was born to a heavenly father. That's my second birth. He gave me a new life, and in that I was born into that territory, the heavenly places. That's found, as it says in the last part of verse 20, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are a church that believes in taking that good news, that gospel, to anywhere on this planet, to the ends of the earth. There have been times I've been fortunate to go to Zambia with our church. We have a phenomenal mission in Zambia, and I hope you'll go with us next year. We are prayerfully trying to return back to Zambia. And when I left here in America and I stepped foot on Zambian soil, did I become a Zambian? No. I was still an American. Your citizenship is not determined by where you might be, but it's determined by your birth. Same was true when I used to go to Venezuela or to any other country that you might take the gospel to. You're still a citizen of your birthplace. Well, the same is true for us as citizens of heaven. When we're born spiritually, we become citizens of heaven. Now, what does that mean for you and me? What's the real blessings? Go to verse 4. This is going to blow your brain. You're going to leave here today, I pray, set free in an area that most people can't grasp or understand. They're real blessings. Look at it in verse 4. Go to verse 4, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as He, capital H, speaking of Jesus, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? What does it mean He chose us? Well, I want to encourage you to go back online on our website, pcbc.tv. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to be chosen, what it means to be in Christ. But look at what happens if you are born a second time. If you're not only a citizen of this physical realm, but a citizen of the heavenly realm, the Bible says, here's your blessings. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be, circle the next two words, that we would be what? Holy and blameless. I want to talk about those two words today because those two words are the last words that you would ever describe yourself with. You ever have to introduce yourself at college or you go back to school for another semester and they say, hey, tell us your name and something about you. Hi, my name is Bill Hulse. I am holy and I am blameless. What are they going to do? What are they going to say in that moment? Yeah, sit down, Cracker Jack. You are on drugs, man. That doesn't even make sense. We know you. You are not holy and you are not blameless. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, no, you're not. And the argument goes on. Matter of fact, you woke up today, and I doubt you looked in the mirror. I do this with you often. We talked about it when we were talking about being saints, and nobody says, oh, looky there, there's a saint. We certainly didn't wake up this morning and go, woo-hoo, there's some holy, blameless-looking stuff right there. Take a picture. No, because we know we fall short of the glory of God. We know that doesn't seem to compute. So is Paul a liar? Is the Holy Spirit just blowing out religious verbiage? What does it mean that we are to be holy and blameless before Him? I want to unpack that for you. If you'll be patient for just a few more minutes, I think it's going to make more sense. First of all, look at the last phrase of verse 4. It says that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Before Him. If you break that down in the Greek, that Greek word that we translate before him actually means in his sight. And in other words, because of what Christ has done for you and me, we who once were unholy as sinners, now in Christ, we can come into the presence of a holy God because a holy God lives in me. I am holy and I am blameless, not because of me, but because of what he did for me. Now, Paul's going to unpack that in other places. We're going to dig into that to see what that really ultimately means. Matter of fact, hold your place in Ephesians. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, or 18. Go to verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It's towards the end of your New Testament. Keep digging. If you can't find it, just act like you did so you'll look spiritual, all right? Just open it and I'll read it to you. Take a look at this. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed, we're going to talk about that next Sunday. What does it mean that we were redeemed? Be back next Sunday. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but it was with precious blood as of a lamb. Notice the next phrase. Who was unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You need to know this. Jesus was not just a good man. He was man, and he was God. He was God-man. It was God who took on flesh. He wasn't a good man to teach us about God. He was God who came to bring us his grace, his truth, and a new life. And in Christ, we find that Christ lived the perfect life so that he could be the perfect substitute for your sin and for mine. His blood that was shed on the cross, that's why you got to go to the cross. That blood was spotless, unblemished. He did not sin. That made him the perfect sacrifice. An innocent for the guilty. Who was guilty? You and me. Who was innocent? Christ. Who died on the cross? Jesus. Why? So I wouldn't have to. So that the wages of my sin, which is death, could be paid for by the unblemished, spotless blood of Christ. So when we talk about the fact that we are holy and blameless before him, that's because we are in him. If I'm not in Christ, then I am in my sin, and I am unholy, and I am full of blame and guilt. But in Christ, because of what he did, because he was holy, because he was blameless, because he died in my place, he did that for me. And I inherit that condition. Go over to Ephesians 5 now, towards the end of Ephesians. Paul will unpack some more of that towards the end of his letter. And we get to verse 26. So Christ did all this that he might sanctify her. Who is her? His mother, Mother Mary. Who's her? Her is the church, the big C. Those who place their faith in Christ are known as the bride of Christ. Now that symbolism messes with some of us in this room who are male. Walk around and say, I am the bride of Christ is a little weird. But it isn't. It's a beautiful thing. It means I have a relationship with the bridegroom. That's how much God loves me. I have a relationship with him. I am the bride of Christ. God has sanctified the bride of Christ, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory. Watch this. Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be, what are our two words? Holy and blameless. I did a wedding last night. It was a beautiful wedding. Two people that are normally sitting right out there among you in this particular service shared their vows and their commitments in front of witnesses in a beautiful setting, outdoors. It was a gorgeous wedding. The one thing that was a little weird is the bride came walking down the aisle in torn jeans. I know those are the new those are in, but they're all torn up jeans, old nasty sweatshirt from high school, all tattered. I'm like, what is going on? No, that didn't happen. It didn't happen. It was a radiant, beautiful vision as that bride in a spotless, glowing white gown walked down that aisle. Now, she's fallen short of the glory of God, just like you and I have. But she represented a picture of what we see here in Ephesians 5 of the bride of Christ. Matter of fact, the first wedding happened in the garden. It happened with God the Father bringing that first bride to... That's why we walk a woman down the aisle. A dad will present her to that man. It's a picture of what God did in that first wedding. And they wear a white gown and not the blue jeans and sweatshirt because that's a picture of what Christ has done for his bride. He has made us holy and blameless. He made us that way. We don't dress it up. We don't cover it up. God made us blameless. How do I know that? You look at that word blameless here in Ephesians 5. It's an interesting Greek word. I know you don't study Greek. Don't expect you to. Let me help unpack it for you. There are three common words in the Greek that can be translated blameless. They're very similar words. They're very common words, but they mean distinctly different things based on which word you use. Now, two of those three words for blameless in the Greek refer to a person's behavior. If I behave well, I come home, parents said, Bill, did you get in trouble at school? No, I was blameless. Well, there may be a report card that shows something different, but if I behaved, I could be blameless that day. That's my behavior. There's a third word, though, and it's the word used here. So it's interesting. God doesn't use the two words for behavior, blameless behavior. He uses a different Greek word. And that Greek word literally means a new nature. A new nature. You see, we all get it. Our behavior is not always blameless, is it? I mean, you probably already botched it up already today. How long you been awake? A few hours? You probably already blown it at least once. So we say that's why we struggle. I'm not holy. I'm not blameless. So we struggle with that. Paul wanted to remind him, no, you're a saint. You're a new creature. You are a child of God. And in that, you have a new nature. Oh, I still struggle with some of the things I've struggled with. I struggle with new things I never struggled with. That's living on this planet. My behavior wants to misbehave. Doesn't yours? I ain't just looking down here. I can look way back there. We all, don't be pointing. What's that all about? Holy cow. Nice. Good friend. Yeah, we'll hang out later. All right. It ain't about our behavior. It's about our new nature. And Paul is saying, they understood it when they heard that word in their language. I get it. I'm a saint and I have a new nature. I'm holy and blameless in his sight. Let me paint it this way. Let's go to the pictures. I'm going to jump down for the sake of time. All right? You say, what is that? That is my rendition of Adam in the garden. Okay? Fancy picture, right? And when we think about that story, we think about Adam and Eve, and they're strolling. Most people don't even put Adam in the garden. They think it was Eve, and then later, no, he was walking right there with her. I just didn't want to put up a girl figure and a boy figure, so I just put up Adam, because Adam, our sin has been passed on to us from Adam. So here's Adam. He's at the tree that God has told him, don't eat from that tree, because if you ingest evil into your life, you will die. That's what God said. Wages of sin is death. Wages of evil will always destroy. And so we picture Adam at the tree, and there he is grasping for the fruit. Now let me show you what that really looked like in the garden. Here it is, next slide. There's Adam. Do you see him? That's Adam. Now, I may have been a little off in the drawing here, but let me show you what I mean by this picture. The Bible says when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in God's image. Is God a stick figure? Does he have eyes, nose, ears? No, he is spirit. And there's a word for the presence of God is Shekinah glory, the holy radiance of spirit God. And I believe that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, this may not be the best rendition, it's the only way I know how to draw the Shekinah. I think they were covered in the Shekinah glory of God. When Moses met on the mountain for just a little while with God and he came down, just that little time, unholy Moses with holy God, he was radiating part of that Shekinah glory. Freaked the people out. Well, I think this is a better picture of Adam. And then Adam ate of the evil, ingested that into his life, and what was the very first thing that happened in Adam's person? What did he recognize? Remember what it says? I was naked. Here's Adam. That's Adam now. That wasn't Adam at the beginning. That was Adam after the fall. He was now naked. Now, in the previous picture, Adam was in there. He was under the Shekinah glory. But when he sinned, he lost his holiness. He was now full of blame. He was guilty. And he lost the covering. Now, here's something pretty fascinating. I've taught this to you before. God came a-calling. And it wasn't to give him a spanking. He did discipline him. He wasn't there to slam him down with a lightning bolt because he had disobeyed the voice of God. No, God came to redeem him. God came to restore what he had lost. What had he lost? The holiness and the presence of God. So the Bible says, go ahead and click it, there was a critter in the garden. I believe it was a sheep. Why do I believe that? Because I think it's the best picture that exists on this planet of what God would do on the cross. Because it says Jesus came to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why would that phrase even make sense if it didn't go back to this Lamb? And what a beautiful picture. The closest thing we had in this physical realm about the spiritual realm, white, unblemished, spotless wool. The Bible says on that day, God clothed Adam's nakedness with the skin from the critter. The first Old Navy outfit, right there, covered. Where'd that covering come from? An innocent for the guilty. Now that was a picture of what God wanted Adam and Eve and you and me to understand, that in our sin we are naked before a holy God and we are separated from him because our unholiness cannot thrive and coexist with his holy presence. Was Adam blameless in that picture? Is he blameless here? Is he still ornery? Has he still got his own mess? Is he still struggling with sin? Yes. But God covered his nakedness. And God allowed him restored relationship through a picture of how we would ultimately also be set free from our guilt and our shame. So let's go to another picture here. Here's another tree. And that's not fruit on that tree. Those red circles don't represent fruit. That would represent the blood stains of the Lamb of God who died on the cross on that tree. It took a second tree and a second Adam to fix the first Adam who ate from the first tree. And so when Christ died on the cross, he died because we were guilty and we were naked in our sin. And we couldn't cover it up and we couldn't fix it. Church membership doesn't cover it up. Being baptized doesn't wash it away. Only God can redeem us. Only God can restore us and make us holy. And when you receive Christ, the Bible says a holy God will forgive every and all sin that you've ever committed. And that very holy God not only forgives us, he comes and he lives in us and makes us to be holy and blameless. Here we are now. That's who we are in Christ. You notice how that's where man first started? Now when Christ looks at me, here's the picture. When Christ looks at me, here's Bill underneath the Shekinah glory. But I have the spotless, unblemished blood of Christ that covers me. God the innocent, Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for me, the guilty. And his unblemished blood, spotless blood, covers me. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see Henry Bill. He sees the blood of Jesus. And I am declared holy and blameless in Christ. We're out of time. I have some other verses that show you what do you do when you, in that holiness, are unholy. We'll look at that a little bit next week as well.